Church is a buzz. You all got your buzz on? All right, cool. So it is my pleasure to be able to invite my sister, my brother, Kevin and April. So April, you guys know the story, maybe if you've been with us over the years. April lived with us in Florida. She was with us back when Rachel and I were maybe like 2 years married-ish, somewhere in there, maybe three, I don't know. You know how we argue with, we don't know. And so when we decided to move to New Hampshire to be a part of this church, she moved with us. And it was all part of that story that God just began to reveal himself in a greater way, which now, I mean, this is the part that's exciting, is to see what she and her husband can do today. But she met Kevin. They moved off to Ohio. Biggest disappointment, but the greatest joy is that they do come back often. And now they teach together as a team at the Bethel School of Ministry in I almost said Columbus, but Cleveland, thank you. And so I would be an idiot not to invite them to speak today and just share, right? And we began to compare notes the other day, and the things that Kevin was hearing was the things that I was hearing. So I knew that it was confirmation that God wants to just speak. So let's just open up our hearts and let the Lord speak. Amen? All right, can we give them a hand as we invite them up? Thank you for being here, guys.
Oh, ladies and gentlemen, men, welcome to reverb. Is there that reverb in this? I don't. Okay, enough goofiness. God is good. Yeah. First of all, Daryl, it's an honor. It's most importantly an honor to know you and to be a friend with you and a brother. But thank you for inviting me in, as you invited April in, not only to your family, but to your family. And we hold this as a great honor. Thank you. On that note, we love you, Jesus. Paul, in Acts 17, after having gone through Athens and seeing all these different altars and things of worship to other gods, he noticed there was an altar to an unknown god. And inspired by Holy Spirit, he used that opportunity to speak into that community, that pagan community. Starting in verse 24, actually 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, glory. For in him we live and move and have our being." Thank you, Father. "As some of your poets even said, we are his offspring." He ends in verses 29 through 31. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. Christ is the foundation, and he is the cornerstone." But I wanted to say, Daryl, Paul says in one of his letters, he says, you know, we lay Jesus as the foundation, and that has been laid. And then you have built silver, gold, and refined precious metals in this body, the body of River. So I just want to encourage you, Pastor Daryl, for being an excellent steward of the things God has given you and the things that God has given this family. And as far as the family's concerned, I don't know if you guys ever have heard the old-fashioned song. I'm going to get old here. I'm getting older. So it was actually, I forget who wrote the poem, but it was put to music by, I think, George Beverly Shea way back in the early 1900s. And he would sing at the Billy Graham Crusades in his deep bass voice, which I do not have usually, but I have a cold, so this is helping a little bit. But it's, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather be his than be have riches as a king. I'm not getting the words right, Kathy. But I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold this world affords today. But you know, Jesus on the cross, and even before the foundations of the earth was laid, as the creator, the word spoken, through him everything was made that has been made. Jesus is resoundingly singing that song first. We praise God. We love him because he first loved us. And Jesus is saying to you, River, I'd rather have you, River, than silver or gold. I'd rather have you than riches untold. I'd rather have you than anything this world affords today. River, you are the apple of the Lord's eye. River, you are more precious to him than silver or gold. He went to the cross because he loves you. 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 Lavished love that ravishes your heart because he loves you. He delights in you. And he loves life with you. He loves dwelling with you. He loves family with you. He loves doing life with you. I'd rather have you than anything this world affords today. So as much as I bless you, my brother, I also bless you, because what you're building here in Holy Spirit and with Jesus as the foundation is powerful. Amen. Is eternal. Amen. Is glorious. Glorious church. You're a glorious church. You are a glorious church. River in Milford, New Hampshire. You are, is this Amherst technically? Amherst, New Hampshire. Right on there. Hey, we'll bless them too. There's probably people. So anyways, we love you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Heavenly Daddy, we just thank you so very much for what your love is. You are love. Oh, God. We just want to rest in your river that flows from your throne. Jesus, thank you for your blood. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name. Well, the passage, the initial passage today, by the way, does everybody like the word of the Lord? Good, because you're going to get some today. All right, so typically I think it'll be the New International Version. I like having the students voice which version they're reading out of. We're so blessed in the 21st century to have tons of English versions as well as other languages that we can read out of, right? It's such a gift that the people who have stewarded the word for centuries, for millennia, have brought that word down to us, letting us benefit from what they stewarded so well. And it's such a blessing. But anyways, the New International Version is a lot of what this is. But I want to start in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We used to wait till people turned in their Bibles and we'd hear rustling of pages. But now it's like, how do you discern the swiping of fingers on a screen? Yep, it will be Revelation chapter 4. After this, this is John on the island of Patmos, where he had been put for believing and proclaiming the name of Jesus. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. You know, sometimes I think we oftentimes read scriptures in its narrative form, and we don't get all of the emotions that the angels or the people are having. But I feel like this is a joyous moment. Like, I'm about to show you the throne room of heaven. Come on up here, John. Come up here, my brother. My brother? Nah, let me see. Easy for me to say, right? Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, I was in the spirit, John writes, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Glory to God. If any of you are visuals, if you see things very clearly, visualize this throne room experience with God. God, in all of his glory, creator of heaven and earth, sitting on that throne. Wow is right. Hallelujah. Whoever said that. He is wow. When there's no other words that we can do, words fall short, but we can say, wow, hallelujah, wow, glorious. So, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Hallelujah. Green emerald, beautiful and resilient, beautiful, brilliant. I don't know what the word I'm trying to say, but anyways, it is beautiful. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashings of lightning. This is not a static situation. Flashes of lightning. Think of the biggest, best summer storm you've ever been a part of. How many have ever seen lightning in winter storms? Or heard it or seen the effects of it? And it lights up the sky. Here's the snow. We're in through the blizzard. We came through Buffalo, so we went through a little bit of the blizzard on the way over here to New England. And we were, thankfully, at the beginning, it was only 6 to 18 inches versus 77 inches. Right, yes. So anyways, this is all white out, and all of a sudden, actually, we saw lightning. And it was like, April was like, I think that's lightning. And I'm like, well, maybe. And then we saw it again, and oh my goodness, that's lightning. What? She said, I've never seen that before. This is cool. But God is not static. God is active. He's not just, yep, come to me. No, he's like involved. And he's the one that created all this. So this is this lightning that's happening, these flashes of lightning all around the throne. All right. The peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes. Bookmark this. They were covered with eyes. Get this visual. These four living creatures were covered with eyes. In front and in back. So if the kids ever hear you say, I have eyes in the back of my head, are you tapping into what the four living creatures have? No, anyways. But imagine this, eyes all around these creatures. All right, so the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third was like had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. This is the second time. When the scripture says something twice, it's important. So these eyes are important to the reader. Even under its wings. So whenever it's perched, but whenever it flaps, it's seeing everywhere, seeing everything. Then here we go. This is the end of verse 8. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, worthy, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The eyes on the four living creatures, day and night for eternity, never cease to say, holy, holy, holy. Again, if something is repeated, it's for emphasis. The word holy simply means other, sacred, set apart. So the fact that these living creatures are saying, holy, 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 is to proclaim that he, God, is absolutely other. He is absolutely sacred, absolutely separate, absolutely other than us. These creatures have eyes all around them. We had a speaker a few years ago in our school that said, his name, I think, was Jose Diaz, and he brought it so brilliantly. He's like, imagine this. These four living creatures, they're facing the throne with all their eyes frontward facing, and they're saying, wow! Whoever said wow, who said wow earlier? Wow, Aislinn. Wow! We have never seen anything like this before. And then they turn around, and their other side has also a bunch of eyes. Wow! We have never seen this before. God is absolutely amazing, absolutely awesome, absolutely wow. We don't, yeah, perfect. Absolutely. I don't fully grasp the awesomeness that is God Most High. There is none beside him. There is none before him. There is none above him. There is none other than him. He alone is God. God the Almighty. And he cannot be captured in the essence of like idols that we were reading earlier in the book of Acts among the pagans that would put all these altars and idols up to try to capture the whatever demon god that they're worshiping. God is so much other. Other, 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 other. Holy, 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 holy. Infinite cascading upward that there is no reaching to the top. There is no reaching to the expanse of how awesome and other God is. So, I like understanding a little bit better. What does this mean? What does it really mean, this relationship to God as holy, as absolutely other? So, another book that we have in school for the students is called Grasping God's Word. And in Grasping God's Word, it helps us. It's a textbook that some colleges use too for maybe their freshman course in Bible. But it helps us to be aware of the wrong question that we oftentimes ask when we come to Scripture. We often come to Scripture and say, what does this Scripture mean to me? But the first question should be, what does Scripture mean? And then the second follow-up, how does God want to apply that to me? So to understand what it means in its cultural, historical, literal context first, and then we can ask Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me in this? But first, what does this even mean? We're so separated by 2,000 years from the New Testament, but 25 to 3,500 years from most of the Old Testament. We don't, and we're in a modern context here in America where we don't deal with temples. We don't deal with the sacred as people groups do some places else in the world, like Hindus, or even people way back in time, what they did. But to understand the context of where the Old Testament believers were, surrounded by a whole bunch of people that had temples for their God, and they had just a tabernacle. Because God wanted them to know, I cannot be contained. I am the Most High God. I am creator of it all. These other gods, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just as he is absolutely, absolutely, absolutely other, they are, compared to him, they are absolutely, absolutely, absolutely mundane. Yeah. Nothing. Simple. But nonetheless, he gave them the tabernacle. He honored their desire to come near to him. And he provided them through Moses that tabernacle for the presence and to meet with him. But then later down the road, there was a wonderful man who was described in the Bible, the man after God's own heart, David. A shepherd who would become king. And he's like, and he has this palace now. So now Israel is no longer being led by judges. They're being led by kings. And he has this palace. And he's like, why should I have something opulent and celebrating me and my kingship when God is still in a when God is still being celebrated in a tabernacle, a tent that moves around? That's probably old. It's probably several centuries old at this point. And so he had it in his heart, I want to create something for God. I want to create a temple for you, O Lord, my God. He fostered this relationship, this intimacy with him in the desert. And when he was ministering to the shepherd, to the sheep as a shepherd, he was already cultivating a relationship with God, a man after his own heart. But he shares this with Nathan the prophet, one of his friends. And after the king was settled in his palace, and this is also, by the way, New International Version, 2 Samuel 7. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied initially, prophet affirming the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. How often have we shared a word from the Lord that's not from the Lord with our brothers and sisters in Christ, hasty to affirm, yeah, that's a great idea, go do it. Well, then God later at night gave Nathan the true word from the Lord, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a home to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Whenever I have moved with all the Israelites, wherever, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men in earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning, verse 11, and have done ever since the time I appointed leadership or leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom, forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. So fast forwarding, this is a declaration of God to David through the prophet Isaiah, or through the prophet Nathan. And God was saying, I am going to raise up from your offspring someone who will be the one who builds a house for me. Now, immediately, a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament and along the way, even in today, can have immediate meaning and can have a long-term meaning. The immediate meaning was, of course, fulfilled in Solomon. Solomon, the next generation, built this temple. I was going to go into some scriptures. I might just give you the reference. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Actually, I might even read a little bit of 7 because that's the famous one. But this is where Israel now, David has died. He's the one that had in his heart to build this temple. Solomon's come to the throne, and he's the one that he's going to build the temple. So he builds this temple, and I wanted you to capture, so in your own personal time this week, go into 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and 5, even all the chapters in between, but sit in it with Holy Spirit to grasp the immensity of their celebration to have a place of worship for their God. I mean, there's all of Israel. All of the leaders of Israel, they sacrifice lots and lots of animals in worship of God. This is fanfare to the hilt. This is the highest supreme, I don't even know what words to describe it, but it is to declare God Most High is among us, the people of God. So anyways, after he goes through all of that, after it's been created, after they celebrate, bring the Ark of the Covenant, the presence from the tent of meeting into the temple. This is the famous verse you guys have heard. God speaks to Solomon in chapter 7 after all this is over. And he says, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. This is verse 12, verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if, verse 14, if my people, chapter 7, 2 Chronicles, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, those are the four things, those are the conditions we do. Humble ourselves, pray, seek his face. If we try to be reconciled to God without intimacy, we are not going to be successful. You have to seek his face and turn from your wicked ways. Then he says, these are his promises, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive them their sin, and I will heal their land. So this is the context, and I didn't get to go into all of it as I had hoped, but please sit in it for a while to understand the fullness of the sacred that people held so high of the presence of God, of the worship of God. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus. Matthew chapter 12. This is a little shorter, so I'll read this one. Matthew chapter 12, again, New International Version. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. Now you got to understand the context of this. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy was the fourth commandment. Israelites, by this point in time, there was a second temple that had been made. They really adhered stringently to the law. By the way, just a side note, Pharisees sometimes get a bad rap, Sadducees too. But I want to say, I appreciate, like I said earlier, we have the scriptures that we have today because of many generations who have stewarded it well and kept that, recopying it. The Pharisees and Sadducees are outgrowths of a revival that happened in Ezra's day, of a coming back to the Lord, of a coming back to the promised land. So not all Pharisees should be looked at it like, oh, well, if I were them, I would have definitely recognized Jesus, and I would have been so much better and responsive than they are. Obviously, Nicodemus is an example of one who was responsive, but he's not the only one. Anyways, that's a side note. That's extra. But anyways, but all this to say, they even in their error, they did well in stewarding the things of God. The Sadducees were the priestly family that was stewarding the temple. And they were teaching the Israelites to revere these things. Where they went wrong was that second thing from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Seek my face. They had the religious right. They did not have the intimacy right. So here comes Jesus. And his disciples are doing something on the Sabbath that was forbidden. And so when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Jesus answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his I love doing emotions again to what this is. I love Jesus. He is not, have you not heard what David did? No, Jesus is like, dudes. He probably didn't say that. Full disclosure. Not English, not 21st century. But dudes, my beloved, he would probably have said that. In his heart, he longed for the Pharisees to get this. And he was probably like, my beloved. Have you not heard what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath day, on Sabbath duty, in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? Verse 6, here's a powerful thing. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Verse 7, if you had known what these words meant, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus, something greater than the temple is here. So God never wanted them to, God wanted to make it super clear, I want you to be other. I am calling you out of the world. You are in the world, but not of it. People of Israel, you are going to do different things. You're going to do things differently. You're going to worship me differently. I am not to be an engraven image, and you are not to have any gods before me. I'm a jealous God. My heart longs for you, and I want intimacy with you and you alone. I'd rather have you than anything this world affords today. So when Jesus, when God is saying this, he's like, hey, you know what? You don't need a temple. You got me. Let's take this tent on the road. Let's take this relationship on the road. But he still honors our desire. And David's like, what? God, I love you. 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 My heart is after you. And I have this palace and you have a tent. Come on. I like camping and all. I was a shepherd for all those years, you know. But come on, God, can I please build you a temple? And God's like, Nathan, you go and tell him. It won't be you, but it'll be somebody after you. And that is immediately fulfilled in Solomon, but way down the line, the root of Jesse, the son of David, Jesus the King, the Messiah, the anointed one, he comes along on the scene and he says, boys, girls, my beloved, something greater than the temple is here in your midst. Get that. Don't miss this moment. Something is greater here in your midst. John chapter 2, this is when he clears the temple. So he comes in and people are using the temple for wrong things, for ill-gotten gain, for robbing people that are poor, trying to exchange money for sacrifices that they want to come. They're worshipers. They just want to love God. And they're extorting them. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, he refers to himself, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. River, you. Fast forward all the way to the present, the day of Pentecost. Jesus died, raised to life again. He says, I build this temple in 3 days. What he accomplished in the death and resurrection is eternal, is forever, is established, undeniable. It cannot be changed. What he has opened, no one can shut. What he has shut, the old ways, no one can open. And that the day of Pentecost, when we, the church, received the Holy Spirit, we became the inhabitation of God Most High. So God wanted to establish, I am bigger, I am higher, I am absolutely other. There's nothing you can do to capture my essence for you to worship. There's nothing you can do. I'm so much bigger. I'm so much greater. But then, okay, guys, you can have a temple, but I'm going to be showing you the real way, what my true goal is. In Jesus Christ, the temple of God, who then has invited us as part of his body. He is the head. We are the body. We are the temple of the Lord. It's interesting. What does this all mean? Practice. What does it mean to be an habitation of the Lord? Well, first and foremost, seek his face. Intimacy. Just like we say, holy, holy, holy. He is other, absolutely other. We too are made holy, 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 seated in Christ. We are in Christ, Christ in us. The holiness that is God through Jesus is now our gift from God. Let me read this. Ephesians 2. This is also famous. All right, 2 minutes. My love treasure. My beautiful, beloved bride. I just love her. I thank God for her. She's a gift in my life. And she is a very, you are an embodiment of the intimacy with Holy Spirit. And I love celebrate you. I'm going to have you join me now if you would. We're going to close this out. But I want to read this to you because this is such a powerful promise of God. Christ is the foundation of the church. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. He says, on this rock, I will build the church. I will build my church, my temple. Ephesians 2. And God raised us up with Christ. This is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, New International Version. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for your eternal, incomparable kindness to us. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call them circumcision. That's verse 11. But verse 14 says, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for granting us access to the Father, to the throne room of God. Verse 19, consequently, river, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and those members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, this whole building of community, this whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit.
So I love how Holy Spirit works. I was going to actually read Ephesians 2. I love you, Lord. So one of my main passions when it comes to this kind of stuff, you can hear all this information, right? And the Lord can stir you. But this is meant to change you, right? This isn't just to make you feel good right now. Great if it does. But what we talk about all the time in the school is like, with being a part of Bethel, we can have a lot of people in Bethel that are what we call conference junkies. They come to school. They're like, oh my gosh, you just went to this great conference. I'm like, that's awesome. What's different in your life since then? So what my heart is that this, you're not just going to be like, oh, that was a great word, but that you're going to plant it deep in your soul of what it means to be an inhabitation for the Lord. Not God, will you just do it? Because there's this thing that gets complicated sometimes with faith. It's really simple. And that's why for kids, it's so much easier. But for us, there's this absence of doing, but willingness. We can't make ourselves love God more. He's the one that actually gives us the ability to love him more. But what he requires is willingness. Because he will not control you. He will not make you love him. Sometimes you might want that, but he does it in your heart because he loves you. And he knows that you cannot comprehend his greatness. You can't comprehend his amazing love. So what I bless you with, River, in Jesus' name, anybody in this room that has any walls that have erected between them and the Lord, we thank you, Lord, for tearing those walls down in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that you're breaking off the fear of intimacy in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for stirring all of our hearts to love what you love and hate what you hate. We ask you, Father, teach us to love you. Teach us to do life with you. Teach us to not just talk to you as a teenager when we just need something. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't called us just as your children. You've called us as your bride to be intimately bound in covenant to you, knowing you fully and being fully known by you. So we thank you, Lord. Anybody that struggles with any apathy in this room, we just thank you, Lord. So I had a vision before coming in of like sooty junk on a fire. You know, if anybody is going camping, like building a fire, it's hard to do it with wet logs, right? It's hard to do it with trash. And so a lot of times inside of ourselves, what's sort of stopping, like if we're like, I want to feel more fire, I want to feel it. But a lot of times there's this stuff inside that needs to come out. Repentance isn't because you need to fix yourself for me to love you more. I want that out of your heart so you can feel my love, is what repentance is. Repentance is not regret. Repentance is not shame. That is demonic. And that's going to be broken off your mind and your heart. Anybody that has come from a background of legalism and shame teaching, shame parenting, I break off anything that any of you guys struggle with guilt and shame as parents. We're like, oh, I wish I didn't do that. You're going to be set free in Jesus' name because you're going to have an encounter with the love of God that isn't to change you to earn anything. It's to set you free so you can know the depth, the width, the height of his love. So we just thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in everybody this week to show us what you're saying. Hey, that thing, can we talk about that? He's going to be breaking mindsets that that's just how my family is. Or that's because of my trauma. I was triggered. We thank you, Lord, for your healing and for your freedom. Yeah, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for stirring our hearts to desire in a greater capacity that we're capable for. To be with you, to spend time with you, and to burn for you. That we will not be apathetic to the person behind the cash register that doesn't know you, Jesus. That will burn, that they get to see hope when we're in front of them. Not because of us, but because of Christ in us. And I thank you, Lord, for all the gifts in this room. None of you are meant to be somebody else. If you're not called to be a pastor, that doesn't make your calling less than. Amen. Gifts of the office aren't better gifts. Each of you have been designed for a powerful purpose. Powerful. Not small. Not meaningless. And the main fuel for that gift to flow in and through your life is love. Without it, it is inactive and impotent. And if you're struggling with that, it's because you don't fully know his love. And it's rooted in guilt and shame. And another part of that is unforgiveness. So one of the things they touched in worship today was any bitterness or offense. I bless you to not feel stuck in this cyclical, I just want to forgive, but I haven't forgiven. I just want to forgive, but it doesn't let go. I want to forgive, but there's just bitterness. The root of knowing how to be fully free of bitterness and offense is to know fully know how much you've been forgiven. As soon as you know what you've been forgiven for that you don't deserve, forgiveness becomes easy. Because you realize what they're struggling with is not them anyway. It is not a battle of flesh and blood. It's the powers of principalities. And so if somebody is a to you, guess what? It's not them. It's not them. And you're no longer going to justify being offended and bitter. As a protection, because that's where that comes from. It's a lie that you can protect yourself, but you can't. It's actually being vulnerable and having your heart open all the time for people to be able to hurt you. But you trust the Lord as your defender, and that he will use and redeem every one of those darts of the enemy.
Yes, glory.
Because you know what's amazing is here I am with this wonderful accessory, teaching in a school of supernatural ministry, teaching students to go out and pray for the sick to be healed, believing for the dead to be raised. And I am believing for all of it, even though I'm in the not yet. And it's learning to trust him in the in-between, that we're growing with him. So we just thank you, Lord, for stirring that fire, teaching us what logs you're wanting to put on it, pouring out the oil of gladness that is the best fuel. I bless you to know the joy of the Lord. So drink him in. He is the best wine. He is breaking off justification of drinking for comfort in Jesus' name. You're going to learn to drink of him. Not all guilt and shame of drinking. That's not what I'm talking about. He is that comfort. He is that fulfillment. So we just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in River, that this is just the beginning of something awesome. I feel like there's many people in here that are longing to see miracles. Guess what? He wants you to see it more than you do. He's the one that actually made you want it. So we thank you, Lord, for stirring us with faith to be willing to be your hands and feet, to be willing to declare, and just to spend time with you with no agenda. So change our hearts. Yeah, Holy Spirit, burn our hearts for what makes you ablaze. Teach us righteous indignation. Teach us healthy anger. And teach us how to be set free in the joy and the peace of you. So I encourage you guys, with whatever scriptures you're led to this week, why I was going to read Ephesians 2 is one of my passions in school is to teach that not only have we been saved, we've been raised, right? So we have permission to be in the holies of holies. But his blood purchased for us to be seated in him. So I just bless you with a holy awareness that the Lord is going to start helping you realize when you're not being seated. Doesn't mean that you not have full access. You have full access all the time. And it's that shame that has removed you from it. It's a partnering with a lie. As soon as you're not seated in him, it's because you believed a lie. And the immediate back to being seated in him is receiving his truth. So the Lord is going to give you an awareness of anything that's anti-peace. You're not seated in him. If you're struggling with being bitter or offended, you're not seated in him. If you're not feeling the fullness of joy, even in the midst of a trial, guess what? You're not seated in him. I'm not saying that you don't have permission to mourn or grieve, but you can actually even experience his joy in the midst of great sorrow while you're seated in Christ Jesus. So I bless you that you guys are going to just, it's going to become normal for you to go, let's say something comes up, all of a sudden you feel irritated. You won't just like try to push it down and go, I'm a Christian, I'm going to act right. You feel that come up? Your response isn't going to be to put it away and put the right face on. Your response is going to go, talking to either the Father, Jesus, or Holy Spirit, whoever you feel led to talk to, ask them, Jesus, what lie am I believing? But then you'll just stop there. Ask him, okay, Lord, then what's your truth? What are you teaching? And it will become a part of your lifestyle, that you're talking to him all the time. So we just thank you, Lord, that you're setting us free. We thank you, Lord, for freedom from lies, freedom from guilt and shame, and that we're getting so full in you, in your truth, in your power. And I just bless you guys. The marriage that God has given Kevin and me, I don't fully understand. It's a love that doesn't make sense. It makes people gag a little bit sometimes, and I'm okay with that. I was in an abusive marriage for 9.5 years that was so toxic and so painful. But what the Lord can do is so great. So whatever the Lord has decided to give us, we just pour out on you. Yeah. Marriages, may you guys be so in love that it makes you uncomfortable. Yeah. May it challenge people. It doesn't get worse with time. It gets better. It gets so much better. I just bless the intimacy in your marriages. I bless the friendship enjoyment in your marriages. I bless the freedom that the Lord wants to bring in your marriages. Any wounds that have come in, you're going to use them and wield them as weapons of warfare, that they will no longer be arrows in your back, but that you'll throw them back into the kingdom of darkness, setting other marriages free. So I just bless you guys. Thank you for celebrating us today. And thank you for welcoming us in. This is my forever home.
Yeah, it is.
This is my forever home. Yeah. They loved me in my filth. And in my cuckoo, broken, obviously it was demonic, right? I was in bondage. They had a vision to bring me up here. This girl that was not healthy, they're like, let's welcome into her home and bring them half the country away. But through that, they loved me, got me into Teen Challenge, crazy encounters with God. But it's been just so beautiful. And know that there's an anointing here in this church of family that heals family wounds. And this place is where I learned how to do family. I learned how to open myself up when it was scary. And I didn't want to let anybody know any of my stuff. Now I'll just say it to you anytime. But you're like, yeah, what the Lord's been doing to me, you won't even believe it. So just know that there's a blessing here. So I just bless you all to lean into that. When it challenges you and make you uncomfortable, rather than turning, lean a little deeper. Because guess what? It's going to almost immediately cut off something you don't want anyways. So that poke, it's poking at something that doesn't belong there. So just lean in and let it cut it off. So we just thank you, Lord, for this time. Bless the kids that they've been waiting for us. Bless them with joy abundant today. Pour out into them. Help their little hearts burn for you. Loving what you love and hating what you hate and knowing you for real. Not knowing religion. Not knowing that this is just what we do as a family. But may they have encounters with you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bless their dreams to be filled with encounters with you, Jesus, with your love and your power. We thank you, Lord, and praise you, God, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.